Okay, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 12. I had this prepared for last Sunday, so I stuck it in the refrigerator, but that didn't help. And got it freshened back up, and so it's fresh for today, Mark 12, verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Let's pray. Lord, we are to marvel at you. And the more we know you, the more we marvel. Not that we don't believe and then we start to believe. It's just the wonder of who you are. That unlike people, we can sometimes know people to a point where we don't seem to like them much anymore because we know too much about them. But Lord, with you, the more we know, the more we love. And so, Lord, as we see you now again challenged, Lord, that is much of what we see in our world, that our world does not want you to be correct. They do not want you to be true because, Lord, it places a burden upon them, a responsibility that they are unwilling to meet and unable. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice and, Lord, to have hope that since you reach out in this way to even discuss this with enemies, that you, Lord, will continue and will save, we know you will, the lost until the time in which it is the day you come. And so, Lord, we pray that the words you give us here will be by your Spirit brought to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you'll talk to people, and you know that the discussion that you have with them is fruitless. You know it when you go in. Since I live in town, actually, you don't have to live just in town, but I seem like we get a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses come by, or not as often, the Mormons will come by. And they want to talk. So I'll talk to them usually. And you're not really talking to them to teach them. They've already made their mind up. Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is a God, not the eternal God. The Mormons believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. And there are things that they hold on to. The Book of Mormon is the Word of God to them. And they're not going to change. But it goes all the way down to some people like Crest and some people like Colgate toothpaste. You can talk to me about how you love your Colgate. I got my Crest. That's what I'm using. Others is, well, have you tried, you know, this other kind? Well, there's a warning given to us that you never discuss politics and religion. And some have said, why is that such a sensitive topic? Well, politics and religion are essentially two core philosophies of life. One is for the state, one is toward God. What do you think about God and how do you think the state should be run? Are core things. It's not just what your favorite color kind of questions. These are things that bring out the worst in people or the best, depending on your frame of reference. But, oh, if you don't want to argue, they say, don't talk about politics or religion. Or who's better, the Gamecocks or the Tigers? I mean, something that is just at the core of a person's being, you don't talk about that unless you want to argue. And I'm a conservative all the way around in politics and in religion. I believe that less government is better, less taxes would be nice, less regulations, all that stuff. Some people argue with me about that. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's inerrant. I believe all those things and all the miracles of Jesus as the Scriptures declare them are true. And some people argue about that. And the question Jesus gets here in this passage that I've just read is both politics and religion. He's asked a question here that's politics and religion. So how can someone not be mad at it? The question is set up for that. And this is from people who have opposed him for his ministry. And now they're ever more opposed. Jesus has healed in front of them. Jesus has raised people from the dead in front of them. He has done things that were marvelous. He was astounded people. People would gather all around and hear his words, and no one spoke like this man, and he was amazing to people. And yet, the religious elite are more hardened now than ever. You do not go neutral with Jesus. You don't park your car at the crest of a hill and put it in neutral and take the brake off and walk off. Because it may start off slow, but in a while it's going to be tumbling down the hill at a rapid pace. And these religious leaders, they got their taste of Jesus, and they begin to coast, and they begin to fall back, and by now they're tumbling down into the chasm. And Jesus is a threat to them. He's a threat to the religion because their religion is based upon a formality, a ritualism, that they themselves have erected to gain righteousness with God, and that's a threat to them. And he's also a threat to Israel's existence under Rome because they're afraid that Rome's going to get upset if there is a revolution brewing over Jesus, who is the King of the Jews. And so we have here the cast of characters in verse 13. And it goes through much of this chapter. We face, first of all, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, we know a bunch about the Pharisees. We hear about them a lot. The Pharisees originated, we believe, in the 2nd century B.C. So 180, somewhere in there, B.C., in the 2nd century. They formed basically from a group called the Hasidim. And that was a group that was battling Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes. We talk about him when we talk about Daniel. Daniel prophesies about him in the Grecian Empire, so that when he comes, Antiochus sought to destroy entirely the Jewish religion, sacrificing the pig on the altar, all of those things he sought to completely abolish the Jewish religion. And the Maccabean Rebellion, which Jews celebrate today as Hanukkah, emerged against that to stop the destruction of the Jewish religion. So it's a heroic thing for the Jews, and they look back upon that as a great victory. They held on their Jewish religion. From the Hasidim, who rose to fight off this incursion by Antiochus Epiphanes, came two groups, the Essenes and the Pharisees. They were similar. The Essenes and the Pharisees still held this desire to stay unique and not be merged in with the nations, not lose their identity as Jews. The Essenes were different in that the Essenes would withdraw from general concourse with society. They would be like the ones who would say, listen, we're going to protect our religion by moving away from all of this worldly stuff. So they'd move off into the mountains and things. A lot of the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think, were found from Essene communities. So the Essenes were separatist in physical as well as religious ways. The Pharisees were separatist in religious ways, but not physically. The Pharisees stayed within the country. The Pharisees stayed within the normal concourse with people. And the Pharisees teamed up with the scribes in that the priests had become so corrupted that you couldn't really depend upon them. And so there were scribes who were trained in the law to say what it meant. And so the scribes and the Pharisees are together here, and the scribes would give the Pharisees the basis for the beliefs that they carried forth to maintain a uniqueness and not be corrupted like the priest had done. So the scribes and Pharisees are often mentioned together in Scripture. And so what they did was they said, we cannot lose our religious identity. So they made some various laws that they focused upon. The Sabbath had to be observed a certain way. We had to take care of tithing in a certain way. And they had what was called the tradition of the elders. What happens, it happened in the Roman Catholic system as an example, is that you begin with the Bible and then you make some alterations to make sure that people pay proper attention to something else, and before long, you've got a whole new system that's outside of the Scriptures. And for the Pharisees, they had the tradition of the elders, so they said, well, you can't eat without washing your hands. Now, my mom would tell me, did you wash your hands before you ate? That was because they were probably dirty. For the Pharisees, it meant that it was a ritual way to stay holy. Don't infect the food. Everything was a physical, outward thing. So wash before you eat. And remember, they fussed about Jesus' disciples eating without washed hands. And Jesus rebuked them for their failure to keep the Word of God for the sake of their tradition. Sabbath observances became more important than the Sabbath. Jesus would come and heal on the Sabbath, and they would say, what are you doing healing on the Sabbath? You can't do that. Well, the Sabbath, a time that people came aside to learn of God and worship God, and it was the day that the Lord set aside for that. And if Jesus did something to the glory of God on that day, they were opposed to it because it went against their rituals and their practices. They couldn't travel but so far. They would tie houses together to make sure they kept the letter of the law. They tithed salt. I never have. I don't know what y'all are thinking about serious religion. I look in the offering plate right now. I don't see one grain of salt in there. What's going on? They would get salt and say, well, I've got to take a tenth of the granules out of this and give it. They're very devoted, dedicated to being technically, outwardly, symbolically righteous according to their own standards that they set. And yet they would neglect the weightier matters of justice and mercy. It's like today, people protest what we're doing with the earth. We're running our air conditioner. Oh, we're ruining the earth. Your cars. You're running your cars, you're messing up the earth, they say. I don't believe any of it. But just take it for, suppose it's true. They're fine with, they're upset about killing the earth, but then they're fine with killing babies in the womb. This was the Pharisees. They tithe salt. Oh, we're so righteous. But then Jesus says, you don't know the weightier matters of justice and mercy. So the Pharisees remained sectarian, although they were part of society. Because other Jews had not been so careful as they had been to keep the law. And so they would criticize Jesus for his meeting with sinners. You were tax collectors and sinners. And they would fuss. What are you doing eating here with sinners? Because they kept themselves apart. They were holier than thou. They didn't want any kind of touching other people to be unclean. in recent years, when we go out to eat, I've come to expect that as soon as I finish touching the menu, my wife's going to pull out some hand sanitizer. And once I'm done with all that, do you know where those menus have been? So we finish with that, and I go, and here comes the Odie Lilac, or whatever it is, and then you're clean. It's not a religious exercise, it's just a sanitary thing. And so what the Pharisees did, though, they did that religiously. You can't touch a sinful person. And some Pharisees, when they died, and MacArthur mentioned this one time, would actually look at their hands and they would say, these hands never, ever touch sin and never sin. And if they kept to their club rules that they themselves made, they wouldn't eat unless it was with other Pharisees, because they couldn't be sure the food had been prepared in a ritually proper way. They would not want anything impure entering into their bodies. They were surprisingly respected by the people, even though they looked down their nose at people. They made rules for others. There may be a time in our society when we come across a group of people who make rules that they don't keep, but they apply them to others. If we ever come to that time, it'll be like the Pharisees. But they thought themselves to be pure. And really, if you were to compare them between conservatives and liberals, the Pharisees were the conservatives. The Sadducees, which we'll see in the next passage, were the liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. But the Pharisees were hypercritical. And this happens. I think you see that with Muslim communities. You hear often about women can't wear this and got to wear this, and yet it's very hypercritical of the West and us not being that way or not wearing this or not covering in this way. Well, that comes from making your own morality. You make your own system. And you've got to keep that. And so if you don't keep that, you're considered to be impure. And they did that, and so they had a great disdain for sinners. Look at Luke 18. And this is a pretty typical that you find that Jesus mentions the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this is the attitude of the Pharisee. Verse 9 of Luke 18. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, that's the Pharisees, who trusted in themselves and despised others. These folks who have done everything that they set out that a person should do in their opinion to be righteous. They did it, and the other people did not do it. Therefore, they looked down on them as being loose and immoral. So this is the parable to them. Two men, verse 10, went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, why would he use tax collector? The tax collectors were the biggest crooks. They took money left and right, coming and going. They were the richest. They took the cut from people, and then they kept some up for themselves, and they got wealthy. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And a chief, I think it says. So here we have a tax collector, and most people today, when you hear tax collector, you do not have a pleasant response to it. IRS are two perfectly good letters that have been misappropriated into a bad run there. So the tax collector and the Pharisee, and of those two, the society would say, oh, the Pharisee, we must prefer him. The Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy standing over here. That's a nice guy to have around, isn't it? I get up here and I do the prayer, the pastoral prayer on Sunday morning. And so I start off and I say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like these people here sitting before me. That's just a crusty, proud. And it says that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I fast twice a week, verse 12. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee was the man who would exalt himself. And with great disdain. But one thing that's pertinent to what we're about to say about the Herodians, the Pharisees were anti-Rome. They wanted Rome to get out so the nation could be free. Well, the Herodians were the other ones mentioned there in Mark 12. The Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians were in many ways the opposite of the Pharisees. The Herodians were more like the establishment. There's a big backlash these days about the establishment. Some people, for some reason, think that there's a political elite that spans both parties, really, that exists to run things the way they want it run in spite of what people might be benefited by. And so this was the establishment. And the Herodians were more of the establishment because they were influenced. They were influential Jews who favored Roman rule and Greek culture. So they were more worldly and more supportive of Rome. And they were fine with Rome being what they were, and they were fine with the taxation that had to be levied in order to make the society what it was. And so they were the opposite in many ways to the Pharisees, in most ways. And they come together to combat Jesus. We saw the same thing way back in Mark chapter 3. And I noted it then, it was an odd couple. Verse 6 of Mark 3, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. They got together with enemies. It's like if Mars attacks us. It's not Earth, it's not United States and Russia and China. We're all together as Earth because here come the Martians. Well, Jesus was the common foe. Bowling pins, I haven't bowled in some time, but bowling pins, they get down there, they stand together, but I don't know, they might have a few disagreements here and there. But the common foe of a bowling pin is a bowling ball. And Jesus is the bowling ball. And all of these Pharisees and all of these Herodians, they're the pins. And so they are against Jesus as a common foe. At his birth, it was prophesied Jesus would be for the rise and fall of many. And the Pharisees feared losing their religious influence, and the Herodians feared losing the favor of Rome. And so the question they had for Jesus was meant to destroy him if they could. Verse 14 says, they came to him with praise. Oh, they said, teacher, we know that you're true and personal and care about no one. In other words, you're not moved by others to curry their favor. But you're true. You just are after the truth. We know that you're true. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. So they pump him up. And the reason they do this has nothing to do with praise. If somebody comes to your house, knocks on the door, you open the door, and they say, are you happy with your roof? They don't care if you're happy with your roof. The question is not framed as a learning experience for them. We're just going around finding out who's happy with their roof. Nobody does that. What they're doing is they are roofers. They're ready to make your roof better. If you say, yes, I'm very happy with my roof, they say, well, that's just too bad. And they'll leave mad. So the question here has nothing to do with an answer. They're not looking for any kind of teachability. They are hardened in unbelief. And they want to trap Jesus in his words. And we're told that in verse 13, that they want to catch him in his words. It's a word used for a trap. Not to learn, not to change, not to repent. But give him an answer. Give him a question he can't answer without hurting himself. You get a mouse trap. You open the mouse trap up, you latch it over. It's always one of the scariest things, if you ever set a mouse trap, is to get it back there where you set it without it springing on your finger. But once you get there, or really before you set the spring, you put cheese on it. And that's to catch the mouse. So the Pharisees and the Herodians, this is cheese. And they've set the trap. And he can't answer this question without discrediting himself in some way. He's going to make somebody mad by this. And then they can justly reject him. Sinners that don't repent are always looking for a reason not to repent. They'll find it in other Christians. Look at those Christians. They're so hypocritical. They'll find it in something about God, Jesus saying he's the only way. Well, I know a lot of people in other religions are very good people, and that's the way they'll go. But they'll try something to discredit Jesus so that they feel better about their rejection of him. So here's the question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now that is a loaded question. If he answers yes, he'll anger the Jews who believe that the tax we're talking about, the poll tax, which is for every person, is disloyal to Israel. You're providing for the occupation. By this tax, Rome was being paid to occupy the country and keep the Jews in line. So if he answers yes, he's disloyal to Israel and everybody who hates taxes. Say, I'm not going to support him. If he answers no, it's against the law. He'd be guilty of treason. And so he's either, with politics or religion, he's going to be off. And so they really think they've got him because they say, shall we pay or shall we not pay? There it is. In other words, don't try to get out from under it. It's like they think he's going to run away from it. Now, don't run away from this. You got to answer this question. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? And he answers. One of the more insane efforts of the fall is the belief that we can put one over on God. We can convince him that we shouldn't be judged, that we're better than most people, and we shouldn't be judged. We can defend our immorality as a normal way of life. That's what's being happened right now with gender things. Men and women using the same bathroom. Men marrying men, women marrying women. All of that is against God's design, and yet people feel kind of self-righteous about it. Oh, how open we are and progressive. So we can blame God for things we do wrong. We can defend our immorality as a normal way of life. All of this is insanity that we have from being lost and blinded. And Jesus notes here their hypocrisy. But he knowing their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is, of course, presenting yourself in one way and being something else. And they presented themselves as really wanting to know what to do. And they were hypocrites in the fact that in reality they weren't seeking to know anything. They were seeking to entrap him. So they were hypocrites. And they were hypocrites in more ways than that. I plan to look at that tonight. But Jesus says, go get a denarius. Go get this coin. And so they did that. And he asked them about the inscription and the image. And it was Caesar's. And his answer then avoids the trap. And he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. Now, in a way, everything is God's. But Jesus is merely pointing out here that there is a duty to Caesar. Taxation is one of those. And so our duty, in spite of the fact that we don't want to do it, we'll fill out our taxes and send them in. And the government took in, I think this past time, $3.8 trillion in taxes and increased the deficit by 38%. Just a side note. And he answers them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There are things that are Caesar's and you have duty to him to do it. To God the things that are God's and you have a duty to God. Render to both. And they marveled at him because he answered them correctly. He answered them wisely. He did not fall into their traps. But they did not turn from their foolishness. The Pharisees believed that they were righteous. The Herodians believed that they were politically correct. And the scary thing here is when there's a person opposed to Christ and that opposition is seated in them to such a degree that they no longer want to know the answer. They only want to discredit the Savior. That's a bad place. There are people who start off in life and they learn when they're children about the Lord and their appeals are made to them. We talked back on Father's Day about the influence our fathers had and where they brought us to church and made sure we knew something about God. And there are kids that get that and they're open there for a time and then they start to question and doubt and they don't seek an appropriate answer because they start to do things that they enjoy doing and they don't want to stop doing, and so they're not really seeking an answer, they're seeking an excuse. And they reject Jesus. The Pharisees were originally made to maintain purity, and now look at them. And we can be that way. We can't be lost if we're saved. But there are many who are lost, who are brought along with the gospel, and then turn up to where they rejected it to such a degree it's no longer a question they want an answer to, but it's a question they want an excuse out of. We have a great Savior. Our Lord Jesus is a great Savior. Our Lord Jesus is not one that's going to be run by us into a direction that we want him to go. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. That will happen. And there's no one so smart that they will ever overcome that. We'll see that in this chapter beyond here. All the Pharisees had to do was confess themselves to be sinners. They weren't righteous by their works and actions. Instead, they had to submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ, that they were ugly sinners and that they needed to be cleansed rather than all these ritual cleansings being depended upon. They would not do it because, as the parable said, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Our Lord Jesus was not trapped, but then neither were the Pharisees liberated from their trap. Let's pray. Lord, we would all be either Pharisees or Herodians with a concept of righteousness or political correctness, but without the life in our spirit, because we did not know you, Lord, unless you would open our eyes. Well, the fact that sinners are blind is given in Scripture. We believe it. But Lord, to know we're blind is a blessing. And to have our eyes opened, people write songs about it and rejoice in it. And they wonder why they didn't see it before. And they look at the Pharisees and they go, what's wrong with these people? And yet, Lord, it's the same thing wrong with all of us unless we're awakened by you. Thank you, Lord, for that. And may we see a great crop of harvest of souls to those that you will liberate from this same thing the Pharisees and the Herodians had. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.